Amen. Thank you, young ladies. That was beautiful. Appreciate that special number. Take your Bible with me tonight. Kids, you may leave. All you kids can amscray on out of here, kids. Go have a nice evening. Parents, enjoy yourselves now. Breathe a sigh of relief. They're gone. And someone else is going to deal with the little darlings tonight. Your Bible, please, open to Philippians chapter 4 with me. Philippians chapter 4, one of the great reasons for parents with young children to come to Sunday night church is you get some time off from those kids. They're going to have a delightful time learning the scriptures, and you're going to breathe a sigh of relief. Now, it'll be a blessing. Brother Peach, are you looking for someone over there? Oh, you're waiting for children to move. Okay, get out of his way, kids. All right, let the man sit down. Take your Bible with me. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. What happened this morning was what I knew would happen. Now, there was no way I could possibly get through the entirety of the message this morning because it was very important to have enough emphasis on it so that we would understand what we're doing. With this message, with this series of messages on peace of mind, I am not trying to just get you to listen to a novel idea. Okay, that's not what I'm trying to do. What I'm trying to do is to refocus your thinking, even if you don't currently or have never suffered from anxiety or depression. I want to help bolster your thinking in a biblical way. Okay, just because a person doesn't suffer the ill effects, and sometimes, especially well with both of them, really, they can be physical effects. Just because someone doesn't suffer the ill effects of one of those different kinds of afflictions does not mean that you should just think any way you want. You're not given permission to do that in the Bible. Jesus specifically said some things that are to guide our thinking, and if we violate that, whether or not we think it causes us ill effect or not, whether we violate it or not, we're still walking in disobedience. So we've mentioned our emphasis being, of course, that our thoughts produce our emotions, okay, the things that I think about. I can think about something that will make me sad. I can think about something that will make me happy. I can think about something that will make me peaceful. Every once in a while, when I go to have my blood pressure tested at the doctor's office. Okay, I know I do this all the time at home. I have two different blood pressure cuffs. They read vastly differently from one another. It's amazing. Sometimes 30 points different. You say, Pastor, what is your blood pressure? Who knows? Okay, who knows? But I dutifully record my blood pressure sometimes for the doctor. But when I go to have it done at the doctor's office, does anyone in the room suffer from white coat syndrome? Do you? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, good, good. Where you get all nervous. And so your blood pressure goes sky high. Well, I know that's going to happen. And then I know the doctor is going to point doom and gloom to my blood pressure. And so, but I know it's just because of his creepy presence in the room. It's causing me these problems. And so what I do when I go, and I know he's going to take the blood pressure, what I do is I think about a very peaceful spot. There's a place that I went to as a child and sometimes go back to as an adult. And I can look over this this vast vista of woods and valleys and things of that nature. And I think about that and I try to bring myself some peace, and I breathe deeply so that my blood pressure is not out of control. I can bring myself a feeling of peace by the things that I think about, and that's precisely what the Scripture is teaching. So our thoughts produce our emotions, and our emotions drive or promote our behaviors. Now, one of our young men, Caleb from Indiana Baptist College, he pointed out to me at lunch today that it is a cycle, and I haven't emphasized that enough. It is a cycle. So sometimes my behaviors can promote certain thoughts, and then that promotes certain emotions. But fundamentally, what I'm trying to do in our series tonight, so the starting point can be anywhere in the vicious cycle, but what I'm fundamentally trying to do in our series tonight and throughout our series is to correct our thinking so that we learn to stop tormenting ourselves. Okay? Stop it. Much of my problem is self-torment when I disobey the teachings of the Bible regarding my thought pattern. And many, many people, I've pastored now for since I was 21, and I'm 54 now, so you do the math. Many, many people have struggled with this continual tormenting of themselves, bringing themselves through all kinds of things. For example, let me give you an example. Guilt. They feel bad about something that happened in the past. Well, Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. God has cast our sins into the sea of His forgetfulness. They're gone. But I have a way, and you have a way, of bringing those things up. By the way, I think also the devil has a way of bringing those things up to our mind. Now listen to me. When the devil does that, or when you do that, and you start living in guilt over sin that you confessed a long time ago, When you do those kind of things, understand something. You're violating the principle of God's grace. You're doubting His forgiveness. The Bible says this, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you believe that, yes or no? Oh, wow. That wasn't super enthusiastic. Yeah, I guess I believe that. Listen to me. The enormity of my sin, when I confess, and the word confess means to agree together with God. The enormity of my sin, when we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just. In other words, He's doing the right thing. God is faithful. God is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, not just from the sin confessed, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you believe it? Good, that's better. Of course we do. Now let me ask you this. Is what I just said a Bible truth? Yes, it's a Bible truth. Now follow what I'm saying. Then why do you torment yourself with accusations that, while true, are under the blood of Jesus? I've seen so many people who have, Pastor Monty, if you only understood my past. May I make a statement? I'm not interested about your past. Well, Pastor Monty, my past has created who I am. Listen to me. Only if you continue to allow it. Only if you continue to allow it. You cannot maintain yourself as a victim of your past. And so, this morning we talked about a couple paradigms. I'm not re-preaching them, but I want to get into the message where I want to be tonight. We talked about the control paradigm. Okay, folks, just listen to me. Quit obsessing. Well, Pastor Monty, I hope this sermon is short because there's weather coming in. Number one, it's not coming in. Someone told me till 10. Someone else told me till 2 o'clock in the morning. You'll have plenty of time to get home. But Pastor Monty, what are we going to do tomorrow if there's a lot of snow and the roads are bad? It's going to be awful. Stop it. You can't help it. Now by the way, would you quit thinking of it as horrible? Think of it as fun. I mean, honestly, you could do donuts in the front parking lot. Now, I do want to warn you, because as a teenager, I used to do donuts in the parking lot at the Fourth Baptist Church. It was a great lot to do donuts in because it had a slant to it, which added a lot of interest to where the car would ultimately slide. It was a great place to do this. I want to warn you that there are parking blocks out there. Okay, I hate the parking blocks that are out in the church parking lot. How many say, Pastor, I hate the parking blocks? Good. A lot of you are on the same side, but I've been told by the other staff members that failure to have the parking block will result in the death of multiple church members as other careless church members careen into people who are merely pedestrians walking. I've been warned all about this, so they're there for now, but they're maybe not forever. But if they were removed, I'm an enemy of the parking blocks. If they were removed, think of the donuts you could do. Now watch. Everyone in this room, except for those of you who think I've taken leave of my senses, everyone in this room, as I'm describing this, got a smile on your face. I did that on purpose. And all of a sudden, what seemed foreboding, there's a storm, and Chuck Lofton has that worried look in his eye. Every one of us who could think that way decided to think this could really be fun. What if you got snowed in? Oh, Pastor, what if I got snowed in? What if you, wouldn't that be exciting? It could be fun. You could, I don't know what you could do. Yeah, married people, you could celebrate Valentine's Day. If you got snowed in, oh, there were some light bulbs went off in that suggestion, right? What I'm saying to you is a lot of things in your life are how you take them, how you think about them. So you can't control something, don't think about it. Think about stuff of which you have complete control. That's a good place to start. My mind, my thinking, my time, my schedule. I have reasonable control over my schedule. Think about those kind of things. And then the things I have some control over, I'm just going to do my dead level best and leave the rest to God. And I'm not going to obsess to the part that I can't control. Now this, you've got to listen to me. You cannot, well, Pastor, you know, I've done everything I can. And because I've done everything I can, then so-and-so should respond this way. Life doesn't work that way. When I have done everything I can, I have learned to be completely satisfied. Someone comes up and says, well, you could have done this, this, and this. I will listen to what they're saying, and perhaps that's legitimate, But fundamentally, when all is said and done, if I have done my best, if I have done what I know to do, imperfectly because I am a sinner, if I've done what I know to do, and it still doesn't turn out right, I don't hold myself responsible for it, having done the best I can. That's the control paradigm. The time paradigm. Quit thinking about negative things in the past. Stop it. Oh, Pastor, but so-and-so, years and years ago, blah, 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 happened. Look at me. Look at me. Everyone in this room, boy, myself included, and I'm going to say myself especially, if I wanted to go back through the catalog of glitch, garbage, that has happened, I could bring myself down. Why don't you think about this for a minute? Not only do I deal with personal things and family and life. Pastor Monty, you're the pastor, so everything's perfect in your life. You don't know the pastor very well. May I make a statement? And don't forget what I'm going to say. Every family, to one degree or another, is dysfunctional. Y'all got some amens on that. There's to be some serious dysfunctionality over to my right. I don't know who said that, but okay. No, it's true. All you have to do is look deep enough. Oh, Pastor, that's not true, because I saw so-and-so, and they were on Facebook, and their kids were lined up like little soldiers from the oldest to the smallest, and they were all wearing matching outfits, and the girls were wearing these pretty frilly matching dresses, and the boys were wearing shirts and ties, and everybody looked so perfect. They're the perfect family! Look at me. Anybody who does that is hiding something. This is 30-plus years of pastoral experience, folks. Those posed photos say a lot. Something's hidden. You don't think about the negative things in your past. You put that aside. Now, do they come up sometimes? Yeah. And you don't ruminate on them. Listen to what I'm going to say. I am not asking you to forget. I am asking you to not think about. There's a difference. The things that have happened in my past that can bring me down are things that I will remember for the rest of my life. However, I do not have to take time in meditation upon them. Let me illustrate it to you this way. You can't help it if a bird flies over your head. You can't help it. That's like a thought that crosses your mind. You can't help it if a bird flies over your head, but you can stop it from building a nest in your hair. And some of us will allow that bird, that thought, to land, and then to build that nest right in our hair and to take over our thinking and, according to Philippians chapter 4, to fill us with care. Be careful. Be filled with care for nothing. But I want you to notice this. So we talked about the past. We talked about, don't think about the future, uncertainties of the future. We talked about that this morning. Stay out of that realm of existence. Well, Pastor, I've got to make a plan because down the line this. Hey, I'm in favor of making plans, but what does the book of James say? The book of James says our plans are predicated with these words. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. They are predicated by that idea that says, I'm going to submit to the will of God. So I'm not going to worry about the past. I'm not going to worry about the future. I'm going to focus on the present moment. But now, we covered all that this morning, but now there's more. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing. We outlined how to determine. You start thinking about negativity in your past, stop it. You're not thinking biblically. Okay, you start worrying about the future. Jesus said not to do that. Are you following me? Don't be doing that. Take no thought for the morrow. Okay, verse 6. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, now note this, everything. You have the beginning of the verse that talked about being filled with care. And then he says everything. What does that mean? Everything that would fill your heart with care. Everything that would dominate and take over your thinking. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Tonight I want to outline a concept for you that I call the concept of casting prayer. C-A-S-T-I-N-G. Casting prayer. Notice again, it says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So I've given you a paradigm, two paradigms, that describe what you should think about and what you should not think about. But there are parts of those paradigms that are frustrating to us, because there are certain things that will be with us. For example, certain things of our past. I'm going to deal with this in a moment. Or, and what is more realistic, mainly for us today, is this. There are certain things that we can't control or we have limited control over. Pastor, what do we do with those things? The reason the admonition to not be filled with care is directly connected to the admonition to pray is that for the Christian, there is a methodology of relieving our minds from burdens, and the method is prayer. But it is more than prayer. Now watch and be really attentive to this. Someone said, well, Pastor Monty, I agree. I ought to pray. And so you think of something that burdens you, something that really brings you down. And so you say, you know, every time I think about this, I'm going to pray about it. That's by the way, that's a good policy. And so you pray about it. And as you pray about it, you become more burdened about it. Nothing wrong with this. And as you pray about it, you start to cry about it. And then you pray about it some more. And then you pray about it some more. And then the next day you pray about it some more. And you pray about it 3 or 4 times. And you keep, listen to what I'm saying, you keep praying about it, thinking about it, often using the same words in reference to it. And the more you pray about it, the more down you get. That's not the intention. Prayer is not to burden us. Prayer is to free us. And there are some of us that, while we may not want to ruminate about something over and over in our mind, we do the same thing in prayer, and we vainly repeat the same words, and it brings us down. It becomes ineffective. Now, I want to be very clear. I am encouraging you to pray and to pray frequently about the things that burden you. But we cannot use prayer as a means by which we are brought down, because the Bible gives us a better way. What is the matter? I call this casting prayer. The Christian response to things over which we have partial or no control is prayer. The Christian response to the past, present, and future is prayer. Okay, so this covers both paradigms I gave in the morning service. But here is the secret of casting prayer. Now, if you don't have your notes with you, you'll want to jot this down. Psalm 52, verse 22. Pardon me, Psalm 55. Psalm 55, verse 22. Here are the words. And here's the word place where I get the word casting. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Now, I want you to notice that verse. Break that down in your mind. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. Pastor Monty, how do you do that? You do that in prayer. You transfer the burden from your shoulders to God's shoulders. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. Note the promise, and he shall sustain thee. When I give up the weight that I'm carrying, and I give it over to God, it is God who then sustains me through the depth of that trial. For a New Testament reference that has the same concept, 1 Peter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. To cast means to throw it off, take it off of your shoulders, and put it on to God's. Back years ago, when I was younger, and some years ago we did this with a men's group in the church. We're hoping eventually to do this again. We went to the Boundary Water Canoe Area Wilderness. Anyone in the room that was with me on that trip? Anyone at all? I guess all those people dropped out of church. Probably did them in with that trip. This is years ago. I took, one year I made the mistake of taking teenagers up there. Wow. So I grew up in Minnesota where all teenagers know how to swim. Not true of Indiana. Wow, that was crazy. I had kids cliff jumping. I can tell this now because it's way past the statute of limitations. I had teenagers cliff jumping at different levels, some 15 feet, some 20, and a cliff that was up to 40, between 40 and 60 feet high at different places, jumping into the St. Croix River. It was something I did as a teenager. I had our teens from this church do it many, many years ago, not realizing some struggled with swimming. But, you know, God was good, and most of them came back. And it was all, they all came back. Right? beautiful time. Part of the challenge of that is carrying all of your belongings, marching deeply into the wilderness. And you would put the canoe on your shoulders. Okay, it had what's called a yoke in the back, and that thing that went across the canoe, that support beam. And there's a yoke, and you put that on your shoulders, and you'd carry that. And you'd get out of the water, out of the lake. You'd put all your stuff on shore. Someone would carry that canoe up on his shoulders. Typically, one guy should be able to do this. Okay, there's a problem if he can't. He's a weenie if he can't. You put it up on your shoulders like this, and you carry it along what's called a portage. And a portage is a strip of land that exists from the lake where you get out to the lake where you're going. Now, some of these portages, the delightful ones, are less than 50 feet in length. Because in that wilderness, these lakes are just sprinkled on top of one another. But other portages can be hundreds of rods. You say, Pastor Monty, what is a rod? A rod is a measurement for a portage. I can't remember exactly, maybe something like 18 feet or something, 18 yards, I don't know. It's a chunk of measurement. And so there are a number of yards, rods that you'll carry. And what's really interesting is as you're carrying this canoe, especially if you do this in the month of June, it's amazing how the mosquitoes know that your hands are busy steadying the canoe. And the mosquitoes in Minnesota will attack in a way that I cannot adequately describe if you've not experienced it. I remember one time wearing blue jeans and looked down and my blue jeans were gray with the mosquitoes that were on them, thousands of mosquitoes. If you slept, you'd kill hundreds in one slap. If you're in your tent at night, the mosquitoes can smell your bad breath, and they come flying over to the tent, and you can hear them outside. It sounds like buzzsaws outside of your tent. It's obnoxious. You really all ought to come. This is a great time. We have a lot of fun. You carry this canoe, and the padded yoke begins to dig into the back of your neck. And you're carrying it, but by the way, because you're a guy, you don't complain because you are a guy, and it would be wimpy to complain. But in your heart, you're getting angry, and in your mind, you're saying things you ought not say because you're a Christian, and you're holding the canoe, and it's digging into the back of your head. And finally, if it's a really long portage, some nice person, I don't know who, maybe the DNR, they're not generally nice, but maybe the DNR, has between two trees, they've put a beam, horizontal beam between two trees. When you see that on a portage trail and that canoe yoke is digging into the back of your neck, when you see that on a portage trail, it's almost as if the heavens have parted. The sunlight has come down, and you can hear the heavenly angel choir sing, because you know there's a moment in the middle of this portage where you can take that burden, that canoe, and place the front of it on that horizontal beam and set it down and rest. And at that moment, you can walk away. You can slap mosquitoes. You can do whatever you want, because at that moment, you are free from the frustration of that burden, because you have cast that canoe onto the horizontal beam, and there it will remain until you have to pick it up and go the rest of the way. That is exactly an illustration of what it means to cast your burden on the Lord. And both the Old Testament and the New Testament invite me to take the thing that has filled me with care, the thing that has consumed my thinking, and to place that specifically on the Lord. Casting all your care upon Him. Think of it, carrying that canoe that's digging into the back of your neck, and your shoulders, though they're muscular, your shoulders are hurting from the experience of the whole thing, and you finally get to set it down, and all of a sudden there's this big relief and this big rush, and there's this lightness about you. This is precisely what the Bible says when it talks about casting your care upon Him. Now, how do I do this? Remember, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. How do I do this? I've given you steps if you have your outline from this morning. Number one, pray specifically about your anxious care, your worry, or your burden. Make the current mental anguish the focus of this prayer. Do not pray about everything. Go through your prayer list. What is the thing that's bothering you? What is the thing that has filled you with care? That's the focus of this particular prayer. So it's not multiple things necessarily, but pick the primary thing that has bothered you. Isolate it and focus upon this one thing. By the way, when you pray about these matters, would you please learn to talk to the Lord as if you were talking to your best friend? Okay, drop the piety and talk to Jesus. Do you know there are a lot of names for Jesus in the New Testament, right? He is our Lord. He is Christ, our Messiah. He is our Savior. Do you know my favorite name for Jesus in the Bible? He is our elder brother. I love that designation for the Lord. He is our elder brother. Just like you could go to a brother and talk to him about something, you can go to the Lord and talk to him about something. So this is specific. Steps in casting prayer. Number one, pray specifically. Number two, include thanksgiving in your prayer. Look what it says. With thanksgiving. In the midst of anxiety and depression, there are many things for which we can be thankful. So I'm praying about something specific. Listen, but I'm not forgetting the list of things for which I should be thankful. You will never overcome anxiety or depression until you develop a heart of gratitude. And the only way, well, Pastor Bonnie, we had Thanksgiving dinner. It's not what I'm talking about, although I love Thanksgiving dinner. The heart of gratitude is an everyday practice. And while I've got something that is consuming my mind, I'm also saying, God, thank you for this. Reason, but Pastor Monty, you know, the thing that happened is so awful, I've just got nothing left to be thankful for. Then you're the person who needs to be thankful the most. Because there is always something left to be thankful for. I will tell you this, we are consummate whiners. Is Gary Toombs in the audience? Is he here tonight? Okay, Gary is the guy that comes in a wheelchair. He comes in a wheelchair. He gets himself in. He gets out of his vehicle. He comes in a wheelchair. People know who Gary is? Usually sits right back there. Okay? Can I tell you something about Gary? By the way, what is the illness that he has again? Help me. MS. Is it MS? Is it? Okay, thank you, Morris. Okay, Morris, yeah. You don't have to nod your head until it falls off, Morris, but thank you. Thank you for that. Gary has MS. Can I tell you something about Gary? Let me tell you something about Gary. And you ought to get to know him, by the way, because that man is a champion. Let me tell you something about Gary. So every time I'm at the gym in the morning, Gary comes in to Planet Fatness up there in Brownsburg. Gary comes in under his own power and slowly makes his way from the front all the way in and lifts himself from this walker thing that he has. He lifts it, and by the way, if you've seen him use this, and I'm trying to illustrate something to help you, okay? And I've told Gary he's a champion. He pulls himself because his legs don't work properly. He pulls himself with upper body strength and drags himself into that gym and transfers himself from that to every piece of equipment he uses. He is there every single time I'm at the gym. I never fail to see him. And I will pause and I will think to myself, that man has robbed me of every excuse I ever had. He's robbed me of every excuse I've ever... One day I told him this. I said, Gary, I need to make a t-shirt for you that you can wear to the gym and it's going to say, what's your excuse? Because it's phenomenal to watch this man overcoming. Now, make a statement. He says, I've got nothing to be thankful for. It's because you haven't looked around. And look at someone who, by the way, who does this with joy in his heart, who does this with happiness, who is glad. He's a remarkable person, both physically strong and mentally strong, and someone that we can well emulate, one of our brothers in Christ, whom we can well emulate in his attitude, and he remains thankful. And we're to find something to be thankful for on every level. So include thanksgiving in your prayer. Number three, name your specific request regarding this anxiety or depression. Name it to God. What would you like God to do? Because look what the Bible says. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. What would you like God to do? So talk to God about that. Now, he's not necessarily going to do everything you want, but he says to let your requests be made known to him. In other words, unburden your heart about what you want. There's nothing unspiritual about that. The Bible actually commands us to do that. Number four, ask God to reveal anything within your power that you can do to alleviate the concern. Now, this is a very important point, okay? I'm about to cast my burden upon God, but listen, I need to do my part in every situation. So in every situation, I need to figure out, is there something more I can do? And then I pray. I actually, in my place of prayer, I'm praying about this matter. I'm thanking God for other good things in life, but I'm praying about this matter. And then I say, now, Lord, is there something else I can do that I haven't done? Bring it to my mind. And then I stop praying. I stop. Pastor Bonnie, what do you do? I wait. And I see if the Holy Spirit impresses something on my heart. Now listen carefully, that this is a very spiritual thing. This is a thing between you and God. The Holy Spirit will never tell you to do something contrary to the Bible. Did everybody hear what I said? Okay, understand that. But sometimes the Holy Spirit brings something to mind, like the Holy Spirit says, well, you know, maybe you could give so-and-so a call. Or the Holy Spirit suggests something. This is a very personal thing, but the Bible says if we're children of God, we're led by the Spirit of God. So I'll pause for a moment. Is there something more that I could do? Lord, is there something I could do? Then if the Lord tells me to do something, I should do it. If He doesn't, I proceed to the next step, which is number five, cast. And here's why I call it casting prayer. Cast your burden, concern, care, worry on the Lord. At that moment, tell the Lord you're casting your burden. Here it is. And leaving it with Him, just like the Bible says. Now look at me. When I have done everything that I can do, I pray and I give the burden to God, casting it upon Him, listen to what I'm about to say, and I leave it there. I leave it there. In other words, See, the burden is not designed necessarily for me to bear alone, certainly not that. And the Bible invites me to cast my burden upon the Lord. And so when I cast my burden upon the Lord and I've done everything that I can do, I'm not shirking my responsibility. I've done everything that I can do, everything that I can think of. At that moment, I'm casting that burden upon the Lord. Here's the key. And I'm going to leave it there. When we lived, my wife and I, our family lived right next door to the Bartlett Chapel Methodist Church, right on this main road out here. They have a fire pit in the back there with a cross, an old rugged cross that's really pretty. And they have some rough wooden benches back in the back there. And I could walk across my backyard and I could sit at the Methodist fire pit. Pastor, did you do that often? Yeah, you might think it's a little ecumenical. Just joking, okay. But I would go over there. What would you do? That was a special place where I would go if there was something that was eating at me, okay, or bothering me. And I'd done everything I could about it, and I couldn't think of anything better to do. And I'd go sit there, and I'd talk to the Lord about it. I'd look at the pretty little old rugged cross that they have there, and I would talk to the Lord about it. And then after I'd pray about it, guess what I did? I would leave that burden there. I would actually say, Lord, I'm casting this burden upon You. And I would say, Lord, when I get up from this place of prayer, when I get up from the little wooden bench, when I get up from this place of prayer, I'm leaving this burden here. I'm leaving this garbage here. It wasn't real garbage that someone had to pick up, okay? It was spiritual garbage. I'm leaving this garbage here. I'm leaving this problem here. I'm leaving this burden here. God, when I get up and turn my back, I'm walking away, and I'm officially casting my burden upon You. I did that scores of times. At the Methodist Church, there's more Baptist garbage in the backyard of the Methodist Church. It's very effective to cast your burden on God. And listen to me, church, you're invited to do this. So the Christian approach is not just, well, I'm not going to think about that, which is part of it, because we talked about that already, biblical. But now the Christian approach is this. When I can't do anything about it, when it's outside of my control, when it's already happened and so you can't turn back the pages of time, when it hasn't happened yet, it's in the future, but it's bothering me, what can I do? The entire thing, I can leave that burden with the Lord. I cast it on Him. I leave it with Him. I close my prayer and walk away from the burden. It is safe in God's hands. I don't pick it up again. Now it belongs to God alone. Well, but Pastor, if you walk away from there, and 10 minutes later you're going to be thinking about it, then you really didn't cast it on Him. Okay? Now, you may have to repeat this periodically over something that is huge in your life, and there's nothing wrong with that. And it is still good to always pray about the burden and the result of it. But when you find yourself filled with anxious care over something, and you can't lift the burden any longer, and the burden has become so bad that you can't function right in life, and it's just something that is all-consuming to you, in that moment it is time to cast that thing on Him. And He invites us to do so. Why does the Scripture say, come boldly to the throne of grace, that ye, here's the answer, that ye may find grace to help in time of need. I have an opportunity to place the thing that burdens me into the hands of Almighty God. Who is God? He's omniscient. He knows everything, the end from the beginning. Who is God? He's omnipotent. He can handle the problem. Who is God? He is loving and compassionate. He cares for me. Who is God? He is the one who understands my deepest need. Who is God? He is the one who has a master plan for it all. Who is God? He is the God of all grace and all comfort. And He invites me to leave the burden there with Him. Now, folks, let me just tell you. You can go ahead and labor under this burden, whatever it is in your life. Labor under this burden, be broken by this burden, be concerned by this burden, carry something you were never meant to carry because God tells you to cast it. You can work on it. You can well, Pastor, I've got to figure out an answer. I've got to figure out an answer. Has it ever occurred to you that there may be no answer that any finite human being can ever come up with? There may not be an answer. Guess who has an answer? God. Casting it, leaving it with Him, alleviates the burden and places that burden in the hands of omnipotence. It places the burden in the hands of omniscience. It places in the burden of in the hands of unending love, because He is God. And what happens in verse number 7? When I do these things, when I reject anxious care by following thought paradigms of time and control, when I cast my burden upon the Lord, would you look at what happens in verse number 7? Because you've got to look at it. And the peace of God. Now wait. Then the peace of God. Not until, okay, so I have to do some things. First of all, I have to let my moderation be known to all men, that is, get some self-control of my thinking. I have to be careful for nothing by judging my thoughts based upon the paradigms that we've set up, scriptural paradigms, rejecting certain things, talked about all that. I have to bring things to the Lord in prayer and cast them upon Him. I need to practice genuine gratitude because God's given every one of us something to be thankful for, even in the midst of our darkest times. And then, verse 7, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, it's bigger than my comprehension, shall keep, the word keep, by the way, means to guard, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Look at that. Keep your hearts, your emotions, guard them in check. Watch this. Keep your mind, your mental faculty in check. Why? Oh, because, Pastor Monty, God descended upon me like a heavenly Xanax. Never taught in the Bible. Because I have done precisely what God said to do. I've exercised self-control, moderation, known to all men. I have been careful for nothing. I've been concerned about my thoughts, and so I've trained my thinking the proper way. I've trained it the Bible way. I have burdens that are insurmountable, so I've cast them on the Lord in prayer. I've maintained a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving, and I've said, God, this is it. And then, when I have done my part, it is amazing how the peace of God takes control. Listen to me. If you will obey this scripture, I'm going to make a strong statement. If you will obey this scripture, it is inevitable that you will find peace. Now, it's simple. It's just not so easy. It takes some discipline. It takes some work. It takes some real effort to bring my thinking in line with the Bible. It takes some real effort to take that burden that could bring me to tears if I were to think about it right now, and probably everyone in this room has one, to take that thing and leave it and say, God, this is now in your hands, and to get up with the burden off of your shoulders. But it is the Bible way. And can I say something, folks? If you do what God says, It just plain works if you do what God says. Father, thank you for your word tonight, this very comprehensive passage that addresses the needs that we have. Father, each one of us, and you remember our frame, you know that we are but dust. Each one of us struggles, Lord, in some area with some burden, some mental anguish that when we bring it to mind, it can captivate our thoughts and fill us with care. Spirit of God, I pray you'll speak to every heart right now, Father, for someone who's really burdened about something. Lord, this night, even this invitation, might be a time when they need to come and cast that burden upon you. Father, help us to obey this scripture. Thank you, Lord, for the invitation to give our burden, to cast our burden, to place our burden upon the shoulders of omnipotence. Lord, help us to see this as something real and practical that we can practice in our Christian lives. We pray in Jesus' name. We're going to stand together. In a moment, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. We're standing together.